أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته and Ramadan Mubarak. Alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah, we've been given this opportunity this year to present a five-part series in the commentary of the Noble Quran. And for this blessed season of Ramadan for this year, we've chosen chapter number 69, Surat Al-Haqqa. And inshallah, in these five sessions, we'll do our best to go through the entire chapter to better understand this chapter that Allah has revealed to us and how it should impact and influence in our lives. Without further ado, let's go into the introduction to this chapter to better understand some of the historical significance of it, and then we'll move into the actual discussion of the first section of verses. So this chapter, as we see, was revealed in the city of Mecca. Now, there is a difference of opinion amongst the scholars, or rather, there is a different way that scholars look at where chapters were revealed. We have, sometimes you'll look at when you see the verses of the Quran, that some were revealed in Mecca, some are Makkan, and some were revealed in Medina and are called Madani. Now, one of the things that we have to appreciate, and I won't dwell on this too long, but just to understand why the difference exists or how it exists, is for us to understand that any chapter or any verse of the Quran which was revealed before the migration, before the Hijrah to Medina, though those are called Meccan chapters or Meccan verses, even if they were not revealed in the city of Mecca, because sometimes the Prophet may have been outside of the city and verses came to him, nonetheless, they were still called Meccan chapters or Meccan verses. On the opposite side are the Madani, those that were revealed in Medina. And those were revealed after the migration, after the Hijrah of the Prophet and the Muslims to the city of Medina. Even though they may not have been revealed in the city of Medina specifically, the Prophet may have been out of town on an expedition, on a battle, on some journey outside of Medina, but verses were coming down to him. So scholars deem those verses and subsequently those chapters as well as being Madani, or those revealed in the Medina area, in the Medina era after the migration. For most of us, it doesn't really make a difference, but for scholars who are delving into the Quran, they need to follow the chronology of verses of when and where they were revealed for them to better get a better picture of the entire Quran. Now, this is the 69th chapter of the Quran. As we know, the Quran has 114 surahs, 114 chapters, and this is surah number 69. And it's contained in the 29th juz of the Quran. As we know that the Quran has been divided up into 30 equal parts to make it easy to read, especially in the month of Ramadan. And so Surat Al-Haqqa falls within that 29th sipara or juz section of the Holy Quran. And it contains 52 verses. The word or the name of it, which is we call that chapter Surah Al-Haqqa, it actually comes from the very first verse that is in this surah. And not only that, but this word Al-Haqqa is actually repeated three times in the first three verses of the Quran. And we'll hopefully get a better understanding of why that repetition has been put in the Quran. Because obviously we know that in essence, there really is no repetition of the verses of the Quran. Even though a verse may come once or twice or 10 times, or like the Bismillah 114 times, there's no repetition. There is always a unique, fresh way to understand that verse, even if we think or we see it being used multiple times in the Quran. And the next point to keep in mind is the main theme of discussion. You know, some chapters of the Quran, like Surat Al-Baqarah, have multiple topics that they speak about. But other chapters, like Surat Al-Haqqa, that we will be getting our review today, the main theme is that of the Day of Resurrection, and some of the characteristics of that day, of what will happen on that particular day when the end of this world transpires. And there will also be a discussion of other people, those who are going to heaven and those who are going to hell. We will try and understand all of these discussions within our course of these sessions that we have planned. Now, when we look at the contents of the overall contents of Surat Al-Haqqa, the overall theme that I want us to appreciate and go away with in these sessions is that this chapter talks about the impact of the belief in the resurrection on the fate of humanity, on the fate of the human being. That this belief is so strong in the Quran that we see it many, many times mentioned in this holy book. And we'll again analyze it within the framework of chapter number 69. We see that we'll actually be going over three different stages over this topic. We'll begin by looking at the various issues concerning the Day of Judgment and some of the specifics about the good people and the bad people. From there, in our second portion of the discussion, we will look at issues relating to the outcome of the disbelieving nations of the past and warnings to all of those who disbelieve, that what can they expect from their Creator, from Allah, from God. The third and final portion of this discussion, which will take us again through these five sessions, is the greatness of the Quran, the status of the noble Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and the punishments of those who disbelieve in both the Quran and in the noble messenger of Allah. Now, coming back to just a very brief understanding of the Quran, as we know, there are 114 chapters, 6,300 some odd verses of the Quran. And there are obviously many, many topics that Allah covers within this book. It's not just a simple theme or subject. There are many different topics. But when you look at this pie chart, and this gives us just a good overview of the Quran and the verses contained therein, we see that the very first issue that Allah speaks about in most of the ayat, or the majority of the ayat rather, are about knowing God, knowing Allah, about revelation, that is the Quran, and even revelation given to past prophets. And that makes up about 31% of the Quran. The second area, which is obviously my point of discussion and our review in this series, is the hereafter. And that makes up almost 30%. About 26% of the Quran is about the hereafter. Because really, if all of humanity were to really believe in a day of judgment, a day of accountability, a day when we will stand in front of our Creator and have to account for every action that we did, every word that we said, or in our time, every word that we typed on social media or in our emails. If humanity had that strong belief within them, we wouldn't see the crimes against humanity. We wouldn't see, you know, murders and killings and theft and all of the evils that happen in the world today. But it's because people don't believe in the day of resurrection. They think that this is all there is to the world. So take, steal, cheat, lie, do whatever you can to get ahead because there's nothing after this world. That incorrect notion of there is nothing after this world is what has led many to break the rules of humanity, to go against the laws of Allah, to, you know, flagrantly and openly defy Allah and take the rights of other people. But we see, and we will see within our analysis in these sessions, that this belief in the resurrection, if we all had it within our heart, not only the non-Muslims, but even the Muslims that I'm speaking to, if we truly had the deep sense of acceptance of the Yawm al-Qiyamah, the day of rising, the day of resurrection, the day of accountability, if we had that deep in our heart, our lives would completely change. Our lives would completely be different than they are today. We would look at the world differently. We would look at Allah differently. We would look at our fellow human beings in a different light. As we see that in many of the hadith we have that our scholars narrate in their books, they talk about the merits of recitation of the chapters. And although there is some difference of opinion on the validity and authenticity of these traditions, but we'll quote these two as narrated by our great scholars in their books of tafasir. So for example, in the very first tradition we have that comes to us from our beloved Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, he's been quoted as saying that Allah will make the accounting on the Day of Judgment easy for a person who recites Surah Al-Haqqa. Now obviously, as a footnote, you know, we should keep in mind that it's easy to recite, but the challenge is that do we implement the teachings? So yes, the Prophet has said, and we can't deny the words of, if this came from the Prophet, we can't deny it. But we have to keep in mind that it's not easy, as easy as just reading a chapter, which might take us 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes to complete, that we get this great reward. Rather, we should read the chapter, read the Arabic, obviously, for the greatest reward factor. Go to the translation to understand it if we don't know the full depth of the Arabic. And then go into the commentaries of the Quran and try to better understand what Allah is saying in this chapter. Then we can actually, you know, get this great reward that the Prophet is speaking about. In a second hadith that comes to us from the fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, He says, recite Surah Al-Haqqa much, because the recitation of this surah in the obligatory and in the recommended salat is a sign of true faith in Allah and in His Messenger, meaning the Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family. And the person who recites this chapter will never lose his faith in Islam, and he will basically meet Allah in that state. Again, a very beautiful tradition from the infallible, which shows us the importance of the recitation of this chapter of the Quran, that it is a sign of our true faith in Allah and the Messenger, because obviously Allah is telling us of the realities of the world to come. And obviously the Prophet is going to be mentioned in this chapter, and the Prophet is the one who gave us this chapter through the angel Jibra'il from Allah ultimately. And that we also understand this at a metaphysical, at a spiritual level, that we will be able to gain benefit from the chapters of the Quran through the impact that is put within them by Allah, by our Creator. Without further ado, let me now use the time that we have remaining in our discussion for today in this first session to analyze verses number 1 through to 8. And I want to look at the topic of impact of the denying the resurrection in the human life in this world. Because obviously we know that in the world to come, if a person denies the Qiyamah, the Day of Judgment, the Day of Resurrection, it's still going to happen even if they deny it today. But they will have impact in the world to come, obviously. But there's also an impact in denying Allah, in denying the Prophet, in denying the teachings of religion in this world. We might not see it today. Maybe it's not visible or clear to us. But the Quran does paint a picture of previous nations that rejected the Prophets, that in some instances, or rather in many instances, you know, harassed the Prophets, and in multiple instances in which they killed the Prophets of God. This is very clear within the Quranic narrative. But what is the impact of denying the resurrection in the human life in this world? What will people actually have to experience, or what have they rather even experienced in the past? We begin with the very first portion of chapter Surah Al-Haqqa, verse number 1 through to 8, in which Allah says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Al-Haqqa, the sure calamity. Mal-Haqqa, what is the sure calamity? وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحَاقَ, and what will make you realize what that sure calamity is? كَذَّبَتْ ثَمُودُ وَعَادٌ بِالْقَارِئَةِ, the nation of Thamud and the nation of Ad called the striking calamity a lie. فَأَمَّا ثَمُودُ فَأُحْلِكُوا بِالْتَاغِيَةِ, and as for the nation of Thamud, they were destroyed by an excessively severe punishment. وَأَمَّا عَادٌ فَأُحْلِكُوا بِرِيحٍ سَرْسَرٍ عَاتِيَةٍ, and as for the nation of Ad, they were destroyed by a roaring, violent blast. سَخَّرَهَا عَلَيْهِمْ سَبْعَ لَيَالٍ وَثَمَانِيَةَ أَيَّامٍ حُسُومًا فَتَرَى الْقَوْمَ فِيهَا سَرْعَ كَأَنَّهُمْ أَعْجَازُ نَخْلٍ خَاوِئًا. This blast, Allah says, that it, which He made to prevail against them for 7 nights and 8 days unremittingly, so that you might have seen the people therein prostrate, as if they were the trunks of hollow palms. فَهَلْ تَرَى لَهُمْ مِنْ بَاقِيَةٍ, Allah asks a question, do you then see from any of them anything remaining? Now, the first question that we have to ask ourselves is that what is the full meaning of the word al-haqqa, this sure calamity? Right? This al-haqqa has multiple meanings given by the commentators of the Quran. Al-Haqqa, as I said, is the sure reality, and so they have given the opinion that this is a reference to the Day of Judgment, to the Day of Resurrection, the Day of Accountability in front of Allah, when all will stand, those who were created from the first all the way until the last of creations. All of us will have to be accountable for our deeds, so this is a sure day. But the scholars go on also to give another interpretation, and they say that not only is that a day that will surely happen, but it is also a day where there is only the haqq, only the reality present. You know, in the life that we lead today, the world of our lives today, in this temporal world of 50, 60, 100 years that we may live, it's a life, unfortunately, and a world full of deceit, a world full of lies, a world full of trickery. You watch television commercials and they promise you, you buy this gadget and you'll have an easy life. You buy this car and you'll have this luxury, this comfort. You buy this food, you'll be happy. Much of what we see on television, brothers and sisters, as we know, is a lie. Right? These advertisements, these commercials, they get paid to create these 30, 45 second, 1 minute spots to, you know, accentuate the goodness of a product, no doubt, but to maybe even, I would say, stretch the greatness of the things that they're wanting to advertise and market and promote and sell to us. People today lie to us. They come to our face and they lie to us. But that is only in this world. This world is a world of deceit. It's, as Allah says, it is mata'ul ghurur. It's a temporary area that we live in and is full of deceit, of trickery. But the qiyamah, the day of judgment, Allah doesn't lie. The scales won't lie. The angels won't lie. Our books won't lie. Our records won't lie. The prophets won't lie. The imams won't lie. All of these will be present on that truthful day, the day of truth. And they will testify for or against each and every single person. So there is no running away from the truth. We can do it in this world, but not in the world to come. Now, why did Allah repeat Al-Haqqa three times, the sure calamity? He says, Al-Haqqa, Mal-Haqqa, Wama Adraka Mal-Haqqa. He could have just told us, you know, Day of Judgment is coming, be ready. But he poses this, what I would, maybe we can call a rhetorical question. He says, Al-Haqqa, the sure reality. Somebody reading the Quran should read that and think, okay, this has got to be something important. And then Allah could have again given us the explanation of what it was right away, but he said, Mal-Haqqa. And what is this sure calamity? You and I have seen this before in the Quran in Surah Al-Qadr, where Allah begins by saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil Qadr. Indeed, we sent it down on the night of Qadr. Wama adraka ma laylatil Qadr. And what is the night of Qadr? What will make you realize what that night is? So we see this used in the Quran many instances. Allah uses it here saying, Mal-Haqqa, what is it? Do you understand? Can you comprehend? Do you have the ability to fathom the depth of what the sure calamity is? Again, a rhetorical question because you and I don't know it. We've never been there. We've never seen it. We've never experienced it. Nobody has gone to that level, that place, and come back and told us, you know what, this is what the resurrection is all about. Yes, we have verses of the Quran, no doubt. Yes, we have hadith which explain it, but nobody has actually been there. So Allah telling you and I, you know, what is it? It should allow us to think and reflect a bit on the Quran and want to delve deeper into what this day is all about. And then Allah says, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَالْحَاقَ, as we saw in Surah Al-Qadr. Allah says, and what would make you understand? How can you comprehend? What is the sure calamity? Again, as I said, that had Allah not told us of that day in the Quran, we would be completely left in the blind. We would have no idea what the Day of Judgment is all about. But Allah is going to show us, out of His infinite love and mercy, He is going to show us in this chapter, and obviously other ayat of the Quran, other chapters of the Quran, what this day is about. We won't get a full picture, unfortunately, but we will get enough snippets of the Qiyamah to hopefully impact a change in our lives, hopefully to change the way we look at the world, the way that we look at religion, the way that we look at Allah, the way that we look at the rest of humanity. Now from here, Allah begins by posing this rhetorical question. He now begins to talk about two different groups in history who denied Him. He doesn't need us. Allah doesn't care if you and I believe in Him, but He's going to tell us what happens when people deny Allah. We begin with, first of all, Thamud, the nation of Thamud. Let me just give us some information of who they were. Thamud is obviously the name of a tribe, a nation. It's an Arabic word which comes from the root Thamada, apparently, meaning someone in small quantity or something in small quantity, rather. And some say it means a small supply of water. And it was either the name of a tribe or, as I said, or the grandfather of this tribe. So it's a large tribe or a tribe of whatever number of people. And some opinions are that this was the name of the grandfather who belonged to that tribe. And so the entire community was known as the tribe of Thamud. Just as today we have tribes, we have the Khoja community. Khoja is the name of this group that we belong to, right? And it has obviously historical significance behind it. But it was a name. It is the name of a nation, of a group, a stateless nation at that. Now, in the Quranic usage, we see Thamud being used 26 times, and it's spread throughout many verses of the Quran. Where did they live? The region of this tribe of Thamud, they say, is between the Hijaz, which is in western present-day Saudi Arabia. So that region of the western portion is known as the Hijaz. Between there and the Levant is what we today would call Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, occupied Palestine. This is called the Levant in traditional terms. So they lived somewhere between this part of the Hijaz and the Levant. The prophet that was sent to them was Prophet Saleh, may God's peace and blessings be upon him. And again, he's also mentioned quite frequently in the Quran in many different ayat. And according to the historical narration, their sins were many. One of them was idol worship. One of them was that they were drowned in materialism. They lived extravagant lives. And they also had no regard for others. Many of these you might be thinking, well, this sounds like 21st century Western world, right? Idol worship. We worship the dollar. We have, you know, television shows where you have idols who perform. We live in materialistic days as well. We have people who live extravagant lives, the lifestyles of the rich and famous, multi-million dollar mansions, you know, multiple cars, jewelry, fashion, clothing, handbags, designer shoes, what have you, with no regard for others. That's also a pure reality that we see in our world today. Now, what does Allah say about them in the terms of their destruction, that is? He says, فَأَمَّا ثَمُودَ فَأُحْلِكُوا بِالطَّاغِيَةِ. Then as for the nation of Thamud, they were destroyed by an excessively severe punishment. Quran, again, in other ayat, talks about maybe more specific forms of what they were punished with. Obviously, the hadith go into a bit more detail. I don't want to go into all of those specifics in this session because that would detract from the theme that I want to go over and the lessons to learn. But just for us to know that they were destroyed by this excessively severe punishment that was meted out to them by Allah. From there, Allah talks about the second group of people, which was the nation of Ad. The meaning of Ad, apparently from the words of the dictionary and the scholars, that this comes from the word to return to something after having left that thing. So even the word Eid, that we have Eid Mubarak, right, that we will say in about 3 weeks. Eid comes from the same root as this Ad, Oud, to return back. And it, again, refers to a person who was a part of the tribe or a community or possibly an elder of the community of Prophet Hud, who was the prophet sent to this community. Now, they've been mentioned in the Quran about 24 times, again, throughout many different verses in many of the surahs of the Quran. And the region where they lived is basically present-day Oman and Yemen, and more so Hadramut in Yemen. So if you look at a map and you look at the Arabian Peninsula, the bottom portion towards, you know, past the Persian Gulf countries, if you look a bit south, you will see the country of Oman, and you go a bit west of Oman and you'll find Yemen. This is where we're told the people of Ad lived, within that region of Oman to Yemen. As I said, the prophet sent to the people of Ad was Prophet Hud, peace be upon him. And their sins, again, as the Quran enumerates and the scholars of commentary have elaborated on, disbelief of God. Right? That's a clear sin that has permeated all of history and punishments that have come. They disbelieved in the prophet and engaged in idol worship, arrogance, and conceit. How does Allah speak about their destruction? Allah says, وَأَمَّا عَادٌ فَأُحْلِكُوا بِرِيحٍ صَرْصَرٍ عَاتِيَةٍ. And as to the nation of Ad, they were destroyed by a roaring, violent blast. And if you'll recall, we mentioned in the introduction that this is a punishment which lasted many, many days and nights. It wasn't just instantaneously snap of the fingers and they were dead. No, this was a long, recurring punishment that Allah gave to them until Allah says they were completely annihilated. Nobody left in that community. Now, let me end with a thought for this first session. which is a thought-provoking question that Allah gives to all of us, where He says, فَهَلْ تَرَى لَهُمْ مِنْ بَاقِيَةٍ. Do you then see any from them remaining? This is a thing for you and I to think about, that the Day of Judgment is definitely going to happen sooner or later. Whether it happens when we're alive and we witness it, okay. Or if we die and we're in our grave and the Day of Judgment happens, we might not have witnessed it, but we probably will experience a lot of what's going to happen, because we will eventually come out of our graves, we'll be raised up. So Allah is telling you and I and asking us a question about our own personal Yawmul Qiyamah, our own personal accountability. He says, don't you see the nation of Ad, of Thamud? You know, we know they existed in history. There are some artifacts that maybe archaeologists have discovered in that region of the world. So we know they existed. They're not just a myth. They're not a fable. They're not a story. We know they came. We know they had life. We know they had civilizations. They had empires. We know they were destroyed. Allah is saying that you human beings, you who are living in 2020, you who have palatial, massive mansions that cost millions of dollars, you're driving luxury cars, you have, you know, you take first-class trips around the world, you live a life of opulence, you live a life of comfort, of ease, which many people around the world will be envious of. Allah is saying that if you have seen Ad and Thamud, they're being the destruction coming to them, although they had much more than maybe what we have today, Allah is saying that, don't you think that you're any better than them? If Allah wanted to destroy previous communities, He did it, and He has done that in history. Maybe Allah won't come down and rain a brimstone of rocks and lava upon us and destroy us by earthquakes and violent storms that last weeks on end, but we don't know. But the point is that Allah says, do you see anything that remains from them? And we only have to ask ourselves, if we go to our local Kabristan, our local graveyard, and just look at the people who have left this world before us. You know, speaking from a personal perspective, we go to our local graveyard here in town. You have children who are 3, 6 days old. Then you go a couple graves aside and you see people 100 years old. You see young women, young men in their 20s, 30s, in their quote-unquote prime, who have been taken from this earth. You have people who are 40, 50 years old. They had just made it in the world, established their family. Kids might be ready to go to university, and Allah takes them. You have people who are in nursing homes, who are in their senior years, 80, 90, 100, and Allah takes them. Death knows no age. No, you know, there's no geographic boundaries, no issue of, you know, status or wealth or whatever when it comes to death. When our time is up, brothers and sisters. And we have to keep this in mind when we live this life, that we do so keeping in mind that a third of the Quran or thereabouts is about the day of resurrection. We will be brought back to life. And more importantly, we will be held to account for every action that we did on this earth. Every text message we sent, every WhatsApp that we forwarded, every comment or insult we put on Facebook, every picture of without hijab we posted on social media, everything that we do in life is being recorded by the two angels. And if we don't ask forgiveness for our sins, if we don't have that chance to repent before the angel of death comes to us, then guess what? We will be accountable and we will be held liable by Allah on the Day of Judgment. And so let this review of Surah Al-Haqqa stand to give us a better appreciation of the Day of Judgment, and let us be able to reform our lives, especially in this month of Ramadan. But also when we finish the month of Ramadan, let us ensure that whatever lessons we've learnt through the hundreds or thousands of lectures that are online that we may have listened to, through the Quran that we have maybe done the Khatam al-Quran in our Quran circles that we do every night, let us learn from that Quran that we have read and make a change in our lives and a change for the better. We ask Allah to give us the ability to worship Him in this month of Ramadan, to fast, to pray, to stand for worship, to ensure that we fulfilled all of our obligations to Allah, and that we do all that is that we can do to please Him and to earn the love of Allah and the love of the Prophet, the love of the Ahlul Bayt, and the love of the Imam of our time, Imam Al-Hujjah. May Allah hasten His noble return. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.